Well, before I get started, I only have 1,500 hours worth of messages, and you can hear all my stuff in one lifetime. Amen. So I want to encourage you to go to PastorDwayne.com, and all of our stuff is free, and we enjoy sowing the Word of God, knowing the harvest we will get, even on those good seeds sown, especially on hearts like you guys. So make yourself available to that. And a lot of the things that I can't say, I have other messages that go into much more detail. And one of the challenges in a conference like this, especially when you're ministering with someone of like faith, is you just get all fired up with what they say, and so you want to go over here, and you can't do that. And then you kind of like what you said but didn't get said, and so you can't go there now. So we just need God. Amen? Amen. We need a revelation of God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, I love you so much. Thank you for this precious time together. Thank you for this sanctified time on holy ground. We welcome the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, the one that you sent to lead and guide us into all truth. Thank you for the truths of the finished work of Jesus being unveiled in our hearts. And I just thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we've called this an identity conference, and so we're sharing on our new identity in Christ. And I've been sharing out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, how that we are not to know any man any longer after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. One translation says a new person. One translation, the Amplified Bible says, if any man be engrafted to Christ. You and I have been engrafted in a mysterious, miraculous way to the very spirit of Christ himself. And the scriptures teach that even as a husband and a wife become one flesh in the covenant of marriage, we've become one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17, with the Lord. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is what brings maturity in your life. This is what causes you to grow up into him now in all things, which is the head, even the head of the church. We have an identification with Jesus that we desperately need in these days to be unveiled. We need to understand how related we are to Jesus, how united we are to Jesus, how one we've become in our spirit man. And so we have to be renewed in our minds to this new condition in our spirit, because we're not one with the Lord in our flesh or our body or in our unrenewed minds. It's our spirit that has been made one with Jesus. It's our spirit that Christ is in. And I believe the Apostle Paul, who brought us most of the writings in the New Testament in regards to our new identity and who we are in Christ, I believe he saw this revelation on the road to Damascus. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was the number one enemy to the church. He was persecuting the church. He was imprisoning men and women. He was busting up families, and he just had this despise for the church. And in Acts chapter 9, he's got papers from the high priest in order to go to Damascus, and anyone who was of this way, the way of Jesus, the way of the new creation, the way of the gospel, that he would bring them bound in chains back to Jerusalem. And on the road to Damascus, he encountered the resurrected Jesus. He encountered the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And interesting enough, Jesus in this manifestation was so bright that it just literally blinded his physical eyes, but it was in the blinding of his physical eyes that he could finally see with the eyes of his heart. Many times, we'd be better off if we didn't see so much with these eyes and could learn to see with the eyes of our heart. And so he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, let me give you a heads up in your relationship with the Lord. If the Lord ever calls your name twice, it's no good. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul, Why do you persecute me? Now let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is confronting Saul of Tarsus, who held the coats of them in previous chapters and stirred up a mob to stone Stephen to death. And Jesus is confronting him now and ask him a question, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is a good Pharisee. He's been taught that an unapproachable light is God. And so he's blinded by this unapproachable light. He's got papers from the high priest to stamp this, what he thought was a religious cult out. And I imagine in his own mind, this is just Duaneology, but I imagine in his own mind, he's thinking he's going to get commended by God. When you get papers from the high priest, that's pretty powerful. And yet instead of hearing, you are awesome, he hears, why are you persecuting me? And so he's so shook to his core, he says, well, who art thou, Lord? I know this is God, it's the unapproachable light. I got knocked off of my donkey. And so this has to be God, but who are you? Who is that standing in the unapproachable light? I mean, if you know, Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And he says, well, who are you? Lord, I am Jesus who you persecute. If you'll read the whole New Testament, you'll never find Paul, when he talks about persecuting the church, say he was persecuting Jesus. But on the road to Damascus, he saw a union with Jesus and the church that took him years to process. That's where he saw Jesus is so united to his church. Jesus is so one on the inside of us. To persecute a Christian is to persecute the Lord. To attack a Christian is to attack the Lord. Jesus took it personally. Jesus, I don't believe, was speaking in terms of doctrine, though what I'm saying is doctrinally sound. I don't think he was coming about it from a theological angle, certainly not from a philosophy type angle. Jesus is united to his church. Jesus is connected to us. Christ is truly in you, dear one. I'm sorry, I'm shouting. Hallelujah. The Lord is in you, dear ones. I just get all pumped up as I'm hearing myself. I'm so glad I came. I needed to hear this. Jesus is in me. Jesus in you. Jesus is still Jesus. I'm still me, but we be T. Hallelujah. God looks at the church and he sees Jesus. God looks at you and says the body of Christ. And yet we have been so disconnected from Jesus in trying to live our lives, in trying to process who we are, why we're the way we are, why we act the way we act. And the thing that's going to change every bit of that is your revelation of your union with Christ, your revelation in your spirit man of the Spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go to Romans chapter 5, because I opened up a few sessions ago with our different identities and three major identities that we all have to overcome through our new identity in Jesus. We all have an identity in the flesh from our immediate family. There are things you've inherited from your family that if you allow your family or the enemy or the world to define you, you'll miss your true identity. There's psychological things. There's brokenness we've gone through. There's strongholds that many people have gotten caught up in, and the devil somehow or another deceives them in identifying with their weakness, identifying with their stronghold. I was in England years ago with Andrew, and I upset a few people trying to make an illustration about AA, and I wasn't saying anything negative about AA. I'm not saying they haven't helped a lot of people, and I'm not saying they're not good people. I'm saying that you don't need to live the rest of your life if you have a weakness in your flesh that Satan exploits in regards to alcohol. You don't need to allow that weakness and that exploitation of the devil of your flesh to define you as an alcoholic. You don't need to get up every day and say, I am an alcoholic. No, That's going to lock you into that debt. That's an identity. No, you are the righteousness of God with a new identity that has a weakness in your flesh. And so by the power of the new life of Christ on the inside of me, I'm going to stay away from alcohol. And I could go on with all these identities that people have embraced that they don't realize that identity is locking you into a form of death. And many of the identities we carry that are producing death in our lives, we got from our immediate family. The second thing we have to deal with is our long-term identity with Adam. We all came out of Adam and we have inherited some things in the family of man that have to be dealt with in your everyday walk with God now, and it's a part of your flesh. You bear the image, I bear the image of Adam still in my flesh, but I bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in my spirit. And if I can learn to walk after the Spirit, walk after who I am in Christ, I won't fulfill the lust or the weaknesses or the things I inherited by being in Adam. Did that help at all? Did that connect at all? And yet people don't know this. They don't understand this. So they embrace false identities. They embrace imposed identities. They embrace a fallen identity. And it literally leads to death and destruction in their life. God wants you to overcome your short-term identity with your family. He wants you to love your family. And He wants you to honor your family. And He wants you to be a blessing to your family. But you don't have to allow your family and your immediate genetic ID to define who you are now the rest of your life. I don't have to allow my immediate family to define any part of my being in God any longer. And I don't have to allow the family of man that I'm a part of that was in Adam, that being born a human being, I was born into some identity issues that came from Adam. And Paul is the one that brings us this revelation of this, what he calls the first man, Adam. And then he calls Jesus, the second man, the last Adam. And the reason he uses that terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 and 47, is because the first man, Adam, whether you know it or not, has had a profound effect on you. You got a lot of issues and you came by them honest. You got them from Adam. And the second man, the last Adam, has had an even more profound effect on us if we can learn to walk by faith now and not by sight. And yet most people still see themselves identified with Adam and all the weaknesses and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and the judgment that we were all born into in Adam. Versus now being reborn, born again in Christ and having a righteousness consciousness now. A no condemnation consciousness. An identity that I identify with healing in Christ more than I identify with sickness in Adam. We need to identify more with the prosperity that comes from being united to Jesus than the poverty we inherited by being united to Adam. So a lot of people don't understand these two men. No two men have affected you more than these two men. All of us could talk about people that have had an influence on us and made a difference in our life. Many of you are here today because Andrew's had such an influence on you and a positive impact in your life. He certainly has been a blessing to me. I can truthfully say he's had an impact on me, that there's things within my character, my personality, within my identity that my association with him, my identification with him now has helped shape a part of my identity. I like being around someone who's the same sitting there as they are up here. That's a positive influence on my identity because I want to be like Andrew. When I grow up, I want to be like Andrew. Now, there is a problem with this identification I'm having with him. Everywhere I go now, people are... I'm not having a senior moment. I'm debating, should I say that? It just came to me. But I don't want to be identified as his younger, ugly brother. So you do have to deal with identifications and some negative things that come with certain identifications. That was really good. So Paul is going to compare Adam and how that we were all in Adam. And when Adam was in the garden, we were on the inside. Just think of us being on the inside of Adam when he was in the garden, and wherever he goes, we go. And then you've got to renew your mind and realize you were at the cross. like the vision I had, and you were in Jesus, and wherever he went, you went. And so Paul is comparing what the devil literally did in Adam and its consequences to what God did in Christ and its positive consequences in your life. So this is a comparison of two men, and it's a comparison by contrast. And that's a difficult concept for some people to get a hold of. He's comparing two things that are similar. Adam being a representative of the whole human race, and his life affected all of us. And Jesus being a representative of the whole human race, and his life had an effect on us. But he's having to give this comparison, but he's contrasting them. Because while they're similar, they're so far apart, you can't hardly compare them. And so it sounds weird. These are some difficult scriptures. And yet, boy, it is amazing what the Lord did in my life and the simplicity of this and how he helped me understand what it was like being in Adam and the effects of that and how I overcome that now versus what it's like being in Christ now and the effects of that that helped me overcome the other. So let's go through it quickly. I'm going to try my best to read it and not comment and then come back. Okay? Can you believe for a miracle? Some of you have never seen a miracle. You're fixing to see a miracle. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, who is the one? Well, I didn't get very far. Some of you are going to leave here never seeing a miracle. Hallelujah. I did not even get through the verse. Who is the one man that brought sin into the world? Adam. And I should have set that up where I wouldn't have stopped. Because if you don't know who the one man is, it gets confusing. So he's comparing Adam and what he did to Jesus and what Jesus did, but they're so far apart, be careful not to get confused. So let's try it again. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, he's the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, I won't ask who that is, lest I have to pause. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was with the one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, if by one man's offense, one man's disobedience, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Hallelujah. Man, is that not awesome? To me, that's some of the most powerful verses that just paint the whole gospel, paint life, paint the kingdom, paint where we were, where we are, how we got where we were, how to get where you need to be. I mean, it's just loaded. So he says, by one man, sin came into the world and death by sin. And that we were all made sinners and born into that sin and that condemnation, not by anything you did, but by what Adam did. Adam affected you and you were born into his death. When he sinned, you sinned. That's when all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all personally sinned, don't misunderstand me, but when did we all sin? When did the whole human race sin and come short of the glory of God? In Adam. We were in Adam and it was real. He was a representative man for the whole human race, and we were all on the inside of him. And where he went, we went. We were born into that fallen condition. And his disobedience got us into sin. But one man, the second man, the last Adam's obedience gets us out of sin. If one man got us into sin by first birth and identification, then one man can get us out of sin by rebirth and our new identification. Man, that's awesome. So I was made a sinner, not because I sin, even though I have sinned. I was made a sinner because Adam sinned. And now I've been made righteous, not because of any holiness or works of righteousness which I've done, but through the obedience of Jesus. The first man was in a garden, and I was in that garden, and he partook of a tree of disobedience. And he died, and when he died, I died. And when he was judged, I was judged. And when he was condemned, I was condemned. The second man was in a garden. The second man partook of the tree of obedience. And I was in him, and when he obeyed God, I obeyed God in him. Where he went, I went. Let me tell you where he is. Let me cut it short. I don't have a lot of time. He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty on the throne. And guess where you are? Seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and wickedness in this world. And you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with being born. You didn't ask to be born. Anybody raise teenagers beside me? That's one of the classics. And there's an answer to that. First time one of my teenagers said, I didn't ask to be born. I said, good thing or you wouldn't have been. If you could have asked, it would have been no. We didn't ask to be born. We didn't ask to be made a sinner. We were born first birth into first creation, a sinner. We'll say it again. We were born in our first birth into first creation, a sinner. We've been born again. We have a new birth in the new creation and are made righteous and truly holy in the eyes of God. And one man got me into sin, and if you can ever figure out how you got into sin, now you can figure out how to get out. If you got born in, there's only one way out. You got to get born out. If my sins made me a sinner, then I would be religious and confused, thinking my holiness will make me righteous. But once I read the Bible and see it wasn't my sin that made me a sinner, it was Adam that made me a sinner, and I get to blame him for my condition of sin. But I've been made righteous, and that wasn't my fault. I get to praise Jesus throughout eternity for making me righteous. It's all identification. It's identification. It's we were there. Early after the vision that I shared with you, there were just a series of things that God done in my life and showed me to help me understand my identity with Christ, to help me understand my new condition, to help me understand I'm different in here than I am out here. It was only when I began to see myself in Christ that I overcame all my inferiorities out here, all my weaknesses, all my lack, all just everything that I knew was not pleasing to the Lord. God had dealt with in the sacrifice of Jesus, and now he's made me pleasing to him through my faith in who he is and what he did in me, not anything I can do out here. All my inferiorities just began to slowly fall away. I was taught wrong. Many of us have been taught things wrong, and I literally was taught at church, you know, how to build a high self-esteem. And I can remember being in college, still not serving God, but struggling with all of this self-esteem stuff and building a high self-esteem. Yet I had such a low self-esteem. I knew something was bad wrong with me, but I also knew in my spirit, I just knew that it wasn't God's will for me to have a high self-esteem. How does that fit with deny thyself, take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple? But I knew God didn't want me feeling so inferior and so insecure and so weak and destructing in that, self-destructing in that. And it took a while for God to show me that he wanted to build a healthy esteem, but he wanted to build a high Christ esteem in me. Not a high self-esteem. And that the way you do it is to take up your cross. And this is controversial. And I'm going to fly through it because I got a lot to say and I'm running out of time supernaturally. Everybody talks about their cross. And for some reason, I don't know where this stuff comes from, but leave me alone on this one. But everybody's got their own cross. And this is my cross. And they're bearing this cross and that cross. And their sickness is their cross that they got to bear. And some type of poverty is a cross they got to bear. And a spouse is a cross. We'll let that go. There's all these crosses. When Jesus said, deny yourself, deny your flesh, I have dyslexia that I've overcome. You just flip flesh and you'll know what flesh is. It's self. It's self. He's saying, deny self, take up your cross, meaning you have an identification with his cross. And until his cross becomes your cross, you will not see the power of God in your life. I don't have some special cross I'm carrying. No, I'm taking up my cross. I was at the cross. And I choose by faith to identify with Jesus Christ on that cross, and that's become my cross that I'm preaching that is the power of God in my life. I don't believe any of us have some special cross that God has put on us that you have to carry in order to be a disciple of his. No, if you're going to be a disciple, a disciplined follower, you're going to have to see your identification with the cross. It's got to become personal. It's got to be your cross. And so I'm struggling with, I know I'm not supposed to have a high self-esteem, but I'm not supposed to be as messed up as I am either. And that's when the Lord began to teach me I can have a high Christ esteem. I can see myself after Christ and be blessed and be healthy and be functional and be confident, not arrogant, confident. Arrogance is of the flesh and self. Confidence is of the spirit and your union with Christ. And so I begin to build a high Christ esteem. In Christ, I can do all things. Without him, I can do nothing, John 15:5. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do all things. You can't do all things either. But you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. I can be honest and say there's no good thing in me after my flesh. And now I don't have to cry about it. I don't have to bawl about it. I don't have to be down about it. I don't have to be discouraged about it. I don't have to be condemned about it. I just got to acknowledge it and put no confidence in self, put no confidence in the flesh, but put all my confidence in the cross, all my confidence in my union with Christ. And in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not even a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a world overcomer. I cannot be overcome. My faith in Jesus makes me a world overcomer. I can't go under for going over. I can't even drive under an overpass lately. I'm out of time. Let that one go. When we first got started in ministry, I didn't know anybody but Keith Green at the time that was giving his stuff away. I come to know about Andrew. I didn't know him, but I come to know about him. But I was certain God told me to just sow my stuff. And you know, looking back, it was such a difficult decision. And I remember warring with it all night, waking Sue up finally when I said, I'll do it. And she woke up and go, what did you agree to now? And the reason I was finally able to agree, I'm just going to give it away, is I really thought no one would take them. Boy, was I ever wrong. I mean, it was amazing what happened, and it just took off. And we had this little tape duplicator that had one master and just one copy. And we duplicated over a couple of million cassette tapes on that one duplicator. And finally, the family that was doing it for me were so excited, we bought a tape duplicator with one master and two dupes. And they just thought they had hung the moon. That couple duplicated. Both of them have gone home to be with the Lord now. And that couple duplicated over 10 million cassette tapes on those little machines out of their house and distributed them. It was amazing. Well, God gave me an example from that. I saw what happened to us, the human race, in the garden. See, Adam, I want you to think for a minute. Adam was a master copy for the human race. Adam was the master copy, And God intended for Adam, created in righteousness and holiness, created and crowned with glory and honor. God intended for Adam as a master copy of the human race to fill the earth with duplicate copies that were just like him. It was a beautiful plan. It was a perfect plan. But somehow or another, the master got messed up. See, when I used to do the master tapes and teaching, the goal was always to get it right. That, man, if I could just get this right, if I get the master right, if I don't make any mistakes, I don't have a dyslexic moment, I don't misspeak, then we have a perfect master. And how many of you know whatever is on that master will get on duplicates for the rest of my life? But if I mess the master copy up, how many of you know whatever mess I make gets on all the dupes? Adam was created to be a master copy for the human race and reproduce after his own kind and fill the earth with God's glory. But the master copy got messed up. So now all the duplicate copies are messed up. And God can't go within the human race and pull out a new master because all the duplicates are messed up. There might be some better dupes than other dupes. Moses was a pretty good dupe, but he was a dupe. He didn't even get to enter the promise. So I got to hurry. So Jesus is God fulfilling his original plan. Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians 15, the second man. We know he's not the second man born, but he's the second man that can stand on behalf of the whole human race. And Jesus was a master copy for the grace race. Jesus was a master copy for the new creation. Adam was a master copy for first creation and messed up all the duplicate copies. Jesus was the master copy for the new creation. And guess what? Everything he is got duplicated on your spirit man. Come on, at least you come on. This is what he's preaching when he says, as he is, 1 John. As he is, 1 John 4. As he, Jesus, is in this world, so are we. That's not talking about my flesh. It's not talking about my hair. Jesus doesn't have hair like me. Amen to that. People are so funny. I still have people ask me, is that natural? Who would pay to have this done to their head? People are crazy in Adam. We are as Jesus is, not in our body, not in our flesh, not in our carnal, unrenewed mind. Your spirit man is a duplicate copy of Jesus. Everything he is, your spirit is now in him. Hallelujah. That's awesome. You are not inadequate anymore in Christ. You're not weak in Christ. You are not lacking in Christ, etc., etc. That same time when this is growing in me and God's unveiling it to me in practical things in my life. Sue was pregnant with my oldest daughter. And at the time we were pastoring in Durant, Oklahoma, and I didn't think I was staying. I felt like God had called me to the body of Christ at large, and I wasn't sure if pastoring was going to work out, and I really didn't believe anybody would let me be who I am and do what God's called me to do in that role. So we were thinking, do we live here in Oklahoma and just go to church because everybody needs to go to church and travel? Or do we move 30 minutes south to Texas and live in Texas and be closer to the Dallas airport, all those kind of things? So we're really seriously praying about it. And she's pregnant with Shekinah. And ladies, can I get a witness when you got a baby on the inside of you? Where you go, the baby goes. When you go to sleep, they're supposed to go to sleep, but they at least go to bed. Whatever you eat, they eat. Everywhere you go, they go. And so Shekinah was on the inside of Sue. And so the Lord showed me that if Shekinah is born, if we reside, if Sue and I stay in Oklahoma and Shekinah's born in Oklahoma, she'll be called an Okie and she'll be okay. But if we move south, 30 minutes away, and she's born in Texas, she'll be called a Texan. And Lord knows there's no hope for her after that. Her ego will be out of control. Everything's bigger. Everything's greater. I would still be watching her throw dynamite across the river, and I'd have to light it and throw it back. Now listen. Shekinah can't help what state she's born in and what she's called. I'm going to say it again. Shekinah can't help what state she's born in and what she'll be called. But at the age of accountability, at the age when lightning strikes her brain and some type of sanity sets in, if she had been born in Texas and called a Texan, how many of you know she can repent, move to Oklahoma, and make everything okay? What is wrong with y'all? Adam was in the state of righteousness and holiness and purity and a perfect relationship with God. Adam was in the state of being crowned with the very glory and honor of God. And we were on the inside of him, and he changed states. Had Adam not sinned, we'd have been born first birth into righteousness and holiness and filling the earth with God's glory. But Adam moved from the state of righteousness to unrighteousness. He moved from the state of holiness to unholiness. He moved from the state of life to the state of death. And we were all called sinners born in that state. But how many of you know you can come to the age that you can make a quality decision, and you can't choose what state you're born in, but you can choose what state you reside in. You can move from the state of unrighteousness to the state of righteousness in Jesus, the state of unholiness to the state of holiness in Jesus, and be called the children of God now by faith, by faith. One of the things that was covered and that we're endeavoring to share was this idea of seed and how that God created everything in seed form. And God in the book of Genesis initiated the law of seed time and harvest. He initiated the law of everything has seed that reproduces after its own kind. Adam, if you will, listen to me carefully, was the father of first creation, and he had seed. And God's plan was for him to spawn a race, the human race, after his own kind. Monkeys reproduce what? Monkeys. Giraffes reproduce giraffes. Oranges reproduce oranges. Why? They all have seed in them. And Adam had seed on the inside of him to fill the earth now, to replenish the earth, to multiply and replenish the earth. And in his original state, his seed was pure. When he sinned, his seed got corrupted, so everything born of him in first creation was corrupted. That's why Jesus is the father of the new creation, and we've been born again now, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth by the word of God. Your spirit man has been born again of an incorruptible seed by the word of God. Your spirit man came from Jesus, is united to Jesus. This is why the virgin birth is vital to the Christian faith. There are a lot of things we can disagree about. Man, I disagree with people all the time. I disagree with me. Amen. Oh, come on. If you'd listen to yourself, you'd disagree with you in time too. The reason the virgin birth is pivotal to the faith is because Adam had a corrupted seed and was filling the earth with those of his own kind. He fell, we fell. He was unrighteous, we were unrighteous. He was condemned, we were condemned. The seed produced that in those of us that were in Adam. The virgin birth is God bypassing the seed of man. Seed is passed down from Adam, from man. And God has to bypass man because every man born of woman with an earthly father is a corrupt seed. So the virgin birth is God bypassing man, and Jesus is born of the seed of woman, not the seed of man. And so now God has a new master copy with seed that can be reproduced after his own kind. And God is filling the earth with the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And you and I are a part of that through this new creation, through this new birth. Go to Isaiah. This is pretty incredible. Let me go through this. Some of you won't get this, and that's okay. I love you. You love me. We're one big happy family. And so some of you won't get this, but just hang on to it. There is something said about Jesus here in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, that is profound about who Jesus is to us, about how Jesus is the promised seed, and that he has spawned through the new creation, he has spawned through the new birth, he has spawned through this born again spirit, a grace race that is absolutely after his own kind. After his own kind. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at, for the sake of time, verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is talking about Jesus, and it's a prophecy of Jesus. And notice the terminology. The child, Jesus, could be born, but the son had to be given. The son couldn't be born. The son had no beginning. The son was in the beginning and before the beginning, and the son is already at the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So the Son of God couldn't be born. The Son of God had to be given, but the child Jesus could be born. So the child Jesus is born, and this child Jesus is the Son of God that the Father gave. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. How many of you are good with that name? Nobody struggles with that. I've never got pushback when I say Jesus is wonderful. His name is wonderful. He shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. Mark this one. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Nobody struggles with that one. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we go through that list describing who Jesus is, much confusion has been apparent within God's people of the term Everlasting Father. And I've literally heard people teach this that deny then the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't serve three gods. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus, the Son of God, was being baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And there was an audible voice heard from heaven that was the Father God that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. Oh, come on, I can get a better amen here than that. Jesus is not the Father. The Father's not Jesus. It didn't say he's the Heavenly Father. It said he's the Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Listen, he's the Father of the new creation. He's the Father of my born again spirit. He's the Father of the grace race that is now filling the earth with the glory of God. We're born of his seed. Amen. Go to 1 John 3,
This was mentioned today, and it was mentioned in passing, about how when we sin or if we sin, our spirit doesn't sin. I had just shared, us not knowing what each other was going to share, I had just shared how that in the temple of the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, nothing could get in there that wasn't of God, and nothing could come out of there that wasn't of God. That Holy of Holies is on the inside of you. Nothing of this world can get into your spirit. And nothing can come out of your spirit but that which is of God. That's why you need to learn to walk after the Spirit. That's why you need to know who you are now in Christ. In 1 John 3, Andrew was talking about how that our spirits are sealed, how that sin, and when we sin, it's in our flesh and it's our soul. It affects our flesh, it affects our soul. But it doesn't affect this born again spirit that's an incorruptible seed. See, I'm born again of an incorruptible seed. That means it can't be corrupted. That means when you do a piece of stupid, it didn't corrupt your spirit, just your dumb head. And I didn't call you a dumb head. First John chapter 3, look at verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. One of the reasons we need to get a hold of our righteousness and how we maintain our righteousness when we make a mistake is so that we can now deal with sin in our life, because we don't want to be living in sin as new creations. We may sin, we do sin, we fall, we fail, but we don't wake up in the morning and plan on it. Can I get a witness on that? We fall into sin. And even when a Christian falls, you're supposed to fall forward, even in your mistakes toward God, not go back. Look at this statement right here. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that's what Andrew was explaining, how that in sin, if and when you sin, that's of your flesh. We're not saying it doesn't matter. We're not saying it isn't dangerous. We aren't saying it isn't deadly. We aren't saying it doesn't need to be dealt with. We're saying that's a part of our flesh and a part of our soul, not our spirit. Whosoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And again, I'm out of time already, so I got to quit. But anybody honest after you've gotten saved has sinned. And if you think you haven't, you don't know what it is. Because all I got to do is tell you what it is, and you're guilty. Somewhere, somehow, in word, thought, or deed, you've never sinned since you got saved. So it can't be talking. It's impossible for us to fail or fall or make a mistake. Here's the answer. The second part of the verse, for his seed remaineth in him. For his seed, I'm getting excited again. His seed remaineth in him. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Where does the seed remain? It's in my spirit. It's not in my flesh. It's not in my soul. It's in my spirit. And I cannot sin in my spirit. Why? How? Because his seed remains in me. Even when I make a mistake, the seed remains. It's an incorruptible seed. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And I wish I had more time, but I preached myself happy. I love you. God bless you. Amen.